There's a story that goes like this. There is a sculptor, and the sculptor was very pleased with the statue that he had just finished. And it was a fine statue, and it looked really good, and it was placed in the town square. The subject of the sculpture had lived in this little seaport town all of his life, and he had become well known because he had organized the Coast Guard service in this port town. This had turned to fame when, at great risk to his own life, he had rescued virtually single-handedly an entire boatload of people that were crashed and shipwrecked off the rocks in a winter storm. And the town was so grateful that they commissioned the statue after this gentleman, this sculpture. But fast forward a little bit, and it wasn't long before trouble arrived. For the next summer, as a port town, they had visitors to this port city. And a group of people came off, and they were bent on making trouble in the city. They rampaged up the little main street. They broke a couple of windows. They shouted some rude words to passersby. And when they got to this beautiful statue, they decided to have some real fun. So they threw some paint, I guess, that was nearby on it. They threw stones at it. And then in turn, they ran and jumped both legs trying to kick it over. Well, after a few minutes, the statue, which was not made to withstand such treatment, snapped off at the base, and it crashed in the road, smashing it to pieces. The group of people that did this fled while still laughing. As the town council kind of met, they thought, well, what are we going to do about this? So they called the original sculptor in, and they were determined not to be beaten by such an event. So they wanted the statue remade exactly as it had been before. But the sculptor had a better idea, and he was going to remake it all right. But he was going to use much tougher material this time. It would look much better, too. He wasn't just going to put things back as the way they had been. This was an opportunity to really do something spectacular. Now, we could go on with this story and make it as if this story comes from N.T. Wright in one of his commentaries. And we could go on, he says, and make it so some of these people who were causing this ruckus one day ended up in a boat and ended up needing the rescue of the Coast Guard and just to really hit it home. But I think we get the main point. And the main point as we go through our scripture passage today is similar to last week. And that is that what Jesus has done on the cross is not simply a redo or a here is a second chance, a makeover. As we look through, and we're going to be comparing Adam and the result of his sin and what it brought into our world, and Christ and what that brought into our world with life, that it's not simply a replacement of a statue, but it brought in something far greater, far more superior, that more than a clean slate, as we said last time, now, more than just a rebuilt better statue, or more than just a same statue rebuilt, we have a much more permanent change in our status through faith, because sin and death have been conquered. And now by the gift of grace, which we're going to see, life reigns through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's what we're going to be looking at today as we go through this passage in Romans. And the thing that I want us to remember as we go through Romans is Paul is, I mentioned this last week, that Paul is like this great jeweler or whatever who takes a diamond and is able to, a nice beautiful cut diamond, and he turns it just a little bit so the light reflects off it and refracts off it in such a way that you see the beauty of it shine just a little bit more. And the whole book of Romans reminds us and shares with us the good news of Jesus Christ that we can receive. And he just keeps turning it a little bit to show us another aspect, another facet, another little piece of why the gospel of Jesus Christ is so incredibly important, how it is good news for all people, how it not just takes care of our sin, but it is far superior to that, and it gives us life and righteousness, and not just life now, but life eternal. So as we go through the book of Romans, you're just going to see so many different aspects of the gospel that Paul just wants to remind us of. So we can reflect, because the gospel, we had a whole sermon series, should affect all aspects of our life. And as we go through, we're going to see that. So let's look together at Romans chapter 5, verse 12 to 21. And if you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the pew in front of you, and you can turn there as we start our as we continue to look at this passage. So the first verse that we're going to be looking at is Romans chapter 12. And as we look at this, here is what it says. It says, therefore, and if you remember, we talked about how that therefore statement oftentimes means this is part of what came just before this. So this is still part of that whole what's just happened last week, which we were talking about. Now that we've been justified through faith, our whole status has changed. We're not just, okay, God just let us start again, but now we're just going to sin. Our whole status has changed. We have peace with God, no more hostility. We have access to God through grace in which we now stand, and we have hope in the midst of our persecution today and in the future. So part of this, as Paul continues on, somebody might say, well, how is it possible that the death of one person is enough to cover over the sins of everybody? How can we really have assurance of our salvation? Could be one of the things that people are saying. And as Paul starts, he says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. Now, Paul just kind of takes it for granted, which we cannot do in today's day and age, where if you told this verse to people, they would go, well, I just don't believe that. I don't believe that sin entered the world through one man. Whereas Paul is sharing this with a Jewish and Gentile audience back 2,000 years ago, it was somewhat understood and just agreed upon that sin did enter the world and that this was an action that existed, where in today's day, if we were talking to people, that wouldn't happen. As easily. They wouldn't just accept that. So we start from maybe sharing another aspect of the gospel, which will come in this section as well. So verse 12 just kind of lays it out and says, sin has entered the world through one man. And this is in Genesis through Adam's sin. And because of that, as a result, sin was passed on, or we were there sinning as well, depending on how you look at that. In the same way, though, what we know as a result of this is that all of us in here will die. Okay? So the result of sin is death. Before this occurred, before in the Garden of Eden, death didn't exist. After sin, death then exists, both spiritual and physical. Now, we're going to jump down to verse 18 for a second, because in verse 18, that's kind of the next part, if we were looking at this in a linear way, of Paul's argument. The middle part, he just kind of plays out a few things. So verse 18 and 19 say, consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. And we'll look at that a little bit more, but I just wanted you to see that quick contrast. But in the middle now, we're going to talk about some other points that Paul wants to make to his hearers so they can really receive the gospel with great joy and be convinced and be confident that their faith in Jesus Christ is secure, that what Jesus did is far superior than the sin that entered the world through Adam. So let's go back up to verse 13. It says, to be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. So those two verses there, what it talks about is sin and death apart from the law. Now, some of the things in there might kind of tweak your ears a little bit as we talk about this. We've talked about universal sin, and now we're going to get into this sin and death apart from the law. And it says this in 13, to be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, okay? But sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Now, what does that mean? I think we got to give Paul a little bit of credit here that he's not just going to go against other things that he's already taught in the book of Romans. I think he's a little bit smarter than that. We also believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. So let's not just think that these contradict each other right away, because already in Romans, Paul talks about in Romans chapter 2, verse 12 to 16, it talks about how all who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those by who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things required by the law, they are a law of themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them, and at other times even defending them. So as Paul talks about here, what he's saying, in one interpretation of this, as I believe it goes with the argument, he says, to be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but it wasn't charged against anyone's account when there was no law. Here's how it goes. Sometimes with my kids, not so much like some of the younger ones, they might do something that's wrong, and I might get them in trouble and scold them, and their reaction tells me, oh, they didn't actually know that that was wrong. I had never told them up until that point that that was wrong, that they shouldn't be doing that. Part of the reason for this is that kids don't know everything, right, when they're born, that we are raising them, we're raising children, and part of that is to teach them right from wrong, though there is some stuff written on our heart, as we just said. But now that I've told them what it is, it doesn't not make it wrong what they did if they had done something wrong, whether that's writing all over the wall with markers or running out into the road, like some different things. There's lots of examples that I could probably give. It doesn't make it right that they did it. They still did something wrong, but I didn't hold that against them right then because they didn't have the law. So I don't have the law. So what this is saying is, previous to the law being made, whatever the law was, you couldn't hold that law and say, okay, well, you did this wrong. We've now written a law and we're going to go back into time and hold you accountable to that law. That's not how it works. Just like Canada is going to create laws in the future, and we are not held accountable to those if they don't exist, okay? But what it says is sin already existed outside of that law being written down, that people already knew because God had put it on their hearts through natural order, through their conscience, through all of those different things, through rebellion, and that they rebelled against God, and that sin was still there. Maybe not that specific sin wasn't held on account to them because that law didn't exist yet. And what it says later on in verse 20 is that it says, the law was brought in so that the trespasses may increase. The idea is if you can now keep an account and a record of all the little things that you've done wrong, your trespasses are going to increase. That's part of it. But also when you know now that something is wrong, there is this inclination in us sometimes to go and do it, to push it a little bit further, particularly when you're a kid. But I don't think we should just pass it all off on children. I think we do the same thing as adults. Knowing that something is wrong, sometimes we continue to indulge. And I think as adults, we just oftentimes tell ourselves that it's not wrong anymore. And we just continue on. So part of this argument is the fact that sin has come into the world. And then Paul is bringing up the law. And what Paul is saying is the law has not changed it. Sin and death came with Adam in the Garden of Eden, and the only thing that solves it is not the law and righteousness, as we talked about in chapter 4 of Romans, where we are saved not through our righteous acts, but Abraham was credited with righteousness before the law came in, right? In the same way, we have sin entered the world with Adam. The only resolution is Christ's death on the cross, as we read about. As it came in with one man, so it will be resolved with this one man. And in between, the law only highlights the fact that we are sinners, that we haven't met God's standard. So that's verse 13 to 15, kind of talking about this sin and death. We're going to look at the next little section of verses 15 to 17. We just looked at 13 and 14. Now we're going to look at 15 to 17. And as we look through there, what we're going to see is they're going to contrast what Adam is like and what Christ is like. Here's what it says. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by that grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through the one man, how much more will those who have received God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Right as this section kind of starts comparing, what we see is that it is a gift. In verse 15, but the gift, something that you're given that you do not deserve, but the gift that you have received is not like the trespass. Why? Because the trespass, if you did something wrong, the result is a punishment. This came, and as a result of that, this happened. The gift is different. The gift is not something that we received as a result of our actions, as a result of a just kind of, like if we went to work, we would expect to get paid. This happens, and then this. But the gift is not like the trespass, because it's not something we earned. It was not something that was due to us or for us, but it's something that God chose to do on our behalf. So the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespasses of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift of life come by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? One sin resulted in death, but the gift of life, the gift of grace, overflowed to many, it says. And it says, judgment followed condemnation and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought righteousness. So this is where, as we're talking about from last week and similar to this week, the idea of a statue just being broken and rebuilt. It's not just restarted. The result of Christ coming and dying on the cross for our sins is not that we just, all right, we get to start again and try over. The gift of justification, or this gift of his life on the cross for us, brought justification. It brought that right standing, permanent right standing, as Steve talked about 2 weeks ago, with God, that we have a permanent standing that can't be revoked through the righteous act of Jesus Christ on the cross for us. So though there was many trespasses, the gift that Christ did brought our right standing, our justification. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through the one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life? Now, what it's not saying here is we might just be saying, okay, there was death, and now there's this grace that has happened through Christ. And this is, everybody just gets it. It says it right there. But Paul, and in Romans, it adds in this word in verse 17 at the second half. It says, and how much more will those who receive God's abundant, so not just a little bit, the idea of abundant is like overflowing, over and above, far more than you need. But it's for those who will receive it. And the whole book of Romans is this reminder of laying out time and time and time again that you only receive this through faith, that you do not work for it, that it's not something that you can earn in any way, shape, or form, but you receive it through faith in the work of Jesus Christ. It's that gift. It would stop being a gift if you worked for it. See how that falls apart? In the dialogue that Paul is saying, it's no longer a gift if you've worked for it. It is payment, right? Just like sin results in death, or if I go to work, I expect to get paid. If you try to earn your salvation, you expect the result. But that is not what happens, because sin brings death, and it means that we are no longer able in any way, shape, or form to please God because there is sin in us. So that's the main part of that little passage there in 17. Or 15 to 17. And now as we go on, 18 to verse 20, it says, consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The idea there in the second, in verse 18, where it says that this act of righteousness resulted in life for all people, the big contrast that they're talking about is obviously life and death, but this life is not just life now, it's a life in the future, that we don't just have it erased, our sin, but we now are guaranteed life, as we talked about in the first part of chapter 5 last week, where we now have right standing with God, that we are now in his presence, that this is where we stand, that we have gained access to his grace. And Paul wants to make clear that this is something that has happened as a result of Christ, that this is a universal thing that has happened, and it is now available to people. As we looked at verse 13 and 14, it talked about a little bit about this universal, a little bit about universal sin and where we get original sin and stuff like that. And for us, sometimes it's hard for us to understand or kind of be like, well, I just don't accept the fact that, you know, because of what Adam did, it has affected me. Outside of the fact that death is here, you know, in our society today, we're very individualistic. We want to make all our own choices, and we don't understand that somebody else's actions oftentimes can result in either negative or positive things for us. In biblical times, they understood that a little bit more. We can understand that in some ways. If you're part of a union at all and you've ever had contract negotiations going on, Canada Post, and who's going through it right now, you have somebody who is a representative for you who is making these negotiations. And they're not a true, so the word for this is a federal head. And in Latin, so my commentaries say, it means covenant. So what happens is you make a covenant with this person who is in charge or who has the authority to make an agreement on your behalf. And as they make that agreement, let's say your union that you're a part of comes to a conclusion. As a result of that, the fruit of that labor, the fruit of that discussion is now available to all of you. There you go. Here's all the good things, and oftentimes here are some of the bad things as a result of this. But they're now available to you. It's not a perfect example of the head as Adam was for us and as Christ can be, because oftentimes in contract negotiations nowadays, we don't give all power and authority to somebody. The group usually still votes to ratify the deal. But in the case of war, the leader of a country determines by themselves that they are going to war. They might have their advisors and things like that. But even in a democracy such as Canada or the U.S. and many other democracies out there, it's not taken to the people. It's not a vote that says we are going to go to war or not go to war. Because you can't get out top secret information to everybody. People aren't going to understand it. There's a timing issue. When war is declared, it's declared by a person, and the result of that is felt by the entire nation. If you live in that nation, you don't just say, well, I am, you know, my country is not at war with this country. Yes, it is. You are part of that country, so we are affected by it. So sometimes I think as we go through this and as we think of Adam and original sin, we don't really like to think about how we could be included in that because we like to think of ourselves as individuals and making these choices. But this passage tries to lay out a little bit for us that sin has entered the world, that death was there. Our conscience shows it, that Christ's actions and the scripture show us what God was trying, what the plan was, that God's level of perfection, and we have missed that standard. All right, so let's continue on in verse 18 to 20. As it goes through, it's now just comparing Adam and Christ and how much better Christ was. And as it kind of summarizes here in verse 20 to 21, what it says here is that grace reigns. So in the midst of the fact that sin has entered and Christ has conquered that sin, in verse 20 to 21, what we have is that now Christ and now this gift and grace reigns in our lives if we have received Christ, that we now sit there and we enjoy this grace with God and this peace. So verse 20 to 21, it says, the law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. All right, so we talked about that. The law was brought in so that you could see even more why you need Christ. But where sin increased, it says, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through the righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now next week, as we get into chapter 6, it starts right off. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? As a result of what Christ did, it says, the law was brought in so that our trespasses, our violations against God, our sin might increase. But where sin increased, it says the gift, grace increased all the more. And next week, as we flow in the argument, Paul is going to say, so should we just keep on sinning? Because here's literally how it works. If you have a graph, sin increased, grace increases all the more. Like, you can't ever, it's not even exactly like that. I just want you to see, like, it goes up. Like, you can't, there's never a time where there's more sin than there was more grace. It's just not how it goes. You cannot out-sin God. That's what we're going to be talking about next week. And Paul is saying it right here. He says, but wherein sin increased, grace increased all the more. You want to put in some more sin? Here is some more grace that has come. So just as sin reigned in death. The idea of reign, we don't use that oftentimes. It's not like rain outside. It's the idea of somebody on a throne who has supremacy and authority over. So if we think about the beginning of this discussion, we have Adam and we have Christ. If you are in Adam, which is what Paul is saying in the book of Romans, are you in Adam or are you in Christ? That's the question that is being asked. If you're in Adam, you reign in death, or death reigns over you. Death is on the throne, has supremacy over your life. He is the king over your life. You've probably heard us talk about that before in how do you receive God. When you receive the good news, you are making Jesus the king of your life instead of saying, I want to make my own choices. In death, in Adam, death reigns. He is on the throne. In Christ, grace reigns. Forgiveness reigns. That's what it's saying. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through the righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ. And the question as we look through this passage, and that was challenged, and my challenge to you as we finish up today is, are you in Adam or are you in Christ? Are you continuing to just live in Adam? Or are you in Christ now? Has Christ come in? Have you accepted him through personal faith and accepted him into your life so he would forgive your sins? And he now sits on the throne of your life and he reigns there in grace. And as you sin, as we talked about last week, it doesn't mean that all of a sudden every time you sin, God says, okay, away from me. You're no longer with me. You're not. No. When Christ died for us, he died for the sins of us in the past, in the present, and in the future. He has put literally the righteousness of Christ in us. The song that we sang earlier kind of shows this, that before the throne of God, I believe. No, which one was it? I don't know where it is now. But we are righteous. And when God looks at us, he doesn't look and say, Aaron, you did great. You know, you did a good job this week. Way to raise those kids, way to clean the house, or whatever I did, I don't even know. He doesn't say that. He looks at me, and what we see and what we're going to sing after this is that he sees Jesus. It's not that all of a sudden when I recognize that I'm sinful, God goes, oh, finally, you figured it out. You are a sinner. And then you stop doing it. Like when I talk to my children, I want them to obey and I want them to do good things so that way I don't have to get after them. But it's not like, oh yeah, you did a great job, Thomas, because you obeyed me. I'm looking at what he did and his actions and I'm like, great, thank you. Our status with God, our righteousness with God, our right standing with God has nothing to do with the fact that we followed what God wanted us to do a few times. And he says, good job. We are supposed to follow what he wants us to do. And that's as a result, though, of his grace, of him being in charge of our lives, reigning over our lives in abundant grace, changing our heart and putting that his spirit in us so that we will live differently. But those are two radically different things, and that's why it's called the grace of God and the gift. You've heard that before. So my question to you is, are you in Adam or are you in Christ? The original story that I shared with you, it's a good story to build this new statue. But here's the challenge. As I told that story, the one statue was broken down and the new one was made. And for most of us here, we might think, great, the new statue is erected. Christ is victorious. Amen. But really, the story should have two statues, one at each end of the city, because both statues still exist. If you have not come to life in Christ, then you're still dead in your sin, and you can't get out of that. That's what we talked about last week. You are powerless to do anything about it. There are still two statues. The first story makes it look like everybody is going to be okay, but that's not how it is. And my question is, are you an Adam? Are you in that original statue that's just decrepit and falling apart and can't even stay under its own weight? This representative that was chosen for us, that sin entered the world through, who was a good representative. God actually created him specifically for this. He wasn't just chosen like, who's the best representative here? God made him and formed him. He had the best chance, yet still sin reigns in Adam. Or are we in Christ, where life has now come, forgiveness has now come, joy, and that Christ, through the righteous, that now our righteousness is because of God's work through Jesus Christ on the cross for us. That's where we now reign. There's two statues, and the question is, who do you follow? Are you in Christ, or are you in Adam? I want you to reflect on this as we sing a few songs now, which are great, great truths that you will see of what I've been talking about and what Paul has been sharing in the book of Romans so far.